With that, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians, where we're going to have our reading here for today. Galatians chapter 6, and I am going to read three verses here this morning, verses 11 through 13. I read out of an NASB, the New American Standard Bible Translation. I will have those words up here on the screen. Please follow along with me in your Bibles. There are NASB Bibles in the pews. The wording might be a little bit different if you're reading from a different translation. If you have your place, Galatians 6, verse 11, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul to the people in the churches at Galatia as he was inspired to write. Verse number 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you, with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. We'll stop right there. Father, your scripture is transforming, and it transforms us from the inside out. How are these three verses going to transform us? Well, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that they will in some way, shape, or form, because that's what your word does. It turns us into people who are more Christ-like, and we want that today. So, Father, I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart will be holy and pleasing to you here this morning. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we continue in this expository study of the book of Galatians, and this is message number 46, and I've titled today's message, Boast in Your Flesh. Those are the exact words that the Apostle Paul uses in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 13. Well, beginning here in verse number 11, and we just read that here this morning, verse number 11, and going through the remainder of the chapter and the remainder of this entire letter, the Apostle Paul brings us to the conclusion of this letter in the form of a summary. He's going to summarize now what he's been saying throughout the remainder, the first part of this letter. He begins the letter by talking about false teachers. And these false teachers are bringing a false gospel to these people, and it is a gospel of works. And these false teachers are saying, you must be circumcised to be saved. And folks, that is a false gospel. As you know, we cannot contribute any works to our salvation. So he ends this letter by talking about those same false teachers, and this time their motives for doing so. So let's go through these three verses here today, and let's talk about them here a little bit. Let's put verse number 11 up there. And Paul writes this, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Well, it appears at first that this verse kind of comes out of nowhere. He's talking about, he has all this theology, and he's talking about how to apply the theology. And then he talks about, hey, I'm writing this letter with my own hands. Well, this verse actually fits perfectly. And I'm going to give you three possible reasons why the Apostle Paul wrote this verse. And these three reasons may overlap somewhat. So let's go over them. And there's three reasons. There's probably more. And these are our three fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin here for today. Reason number one. It is believed that Paul had an eye problem, an eye problem. He says this back in Galatians 4:15. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. It is pretty much a fact that Paul had an eye problem. He couldn't see. We don't know how good or how bad this may have been, but we do believe he had an eye problem, based on verse 11 and this verse right here. And we got to remember this. If we go back and read the book of Acts, we find out that when Paul was first going through this area of Galatia, he went into a city called Lystra. Lystra is one of the cities in the area of Galatia, one of the churches that Paul would be writing this letter to. When he was in Lystra, they beat him to death, almost to death. They dragged him out of the city. They thought he was dead. So just maybe in that beating, he may have had his eyesight impaired to some degree in that city of Lystra. But we know this. Why did Paul write verse number 11? Well, we know that Paul had an eye problem. Another reason, reason number two, by saying that he penned this letter, and when I say by penning the letter, actually writing it, that could make it carry more weight. In today's society, we know that a letter that is written by our immediate boss doesn't carry as much weight as a letter that is written by the CEO. You can have an identical letter, but if the boss writes it, it carries some weight. But if the CEO writes it, it carries a lot of weight. So in the eyes of the Galatians, this could make this letter that Paul is writing, the book of Galatians, extremely important and carry more weight, just knowing that Paul says, hey, I wrote this letter myself. Now, I'm going to go off on a little rabbit trail here, these are kind of just some FYIs. We know for a fact that Paul actually physically wrote 5 of the 13 epistles. I'm going to put those verses up here. In 1 Corinthians 16:21, Paul writes this: "This greeting is in my own hand, Paul." In Galatians 6:11, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." In Colossians 4:18, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." 2 Thessalonians 3:17, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." And this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way that I write. And the fifth and final one comes from the book of Philemon. "I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you, Philemon, that you owe to me, even with your own self as well." So we know for a fact that at least 5 of these letters of the 13 epistles that Paul wrote, he actually physically penned them and wrote them himself. But we also know this: there is one letter out of his 13 that we know for sure that he did not physically write, and that would be Romans 16, verse 22. "I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord." Obviously, at this point in time, Paul was dictating the letter, and this man by the name of Tertius actually wrote and penned the book of Romans. So those are just some, a little rabbit trail to go down, just an FYI, just so you know those things. Let's look at the third reason why Paul may have written verse number 11. Number 3, he wants to make a strong point by using large letters. Now, even though those first two reasons have merit and could be true, and again, there could be some overlap, I believe reason number 3 is the best reason for Paul writing verse number 11. And we do this today. We use large letters and we do certain things. For instance, I do this all the time. Galatians 6:11, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." When I want to direct your attention to specific words within a verse or verses, I will make those letters bold, underline, and sometimes I put them in all caps like I did here. It directs our attention to them. And perhaps Paul wanted to make a very strong point in this letter to Galatians by using large letters. So the question now becomes, did he write the entire letter in large letters? And I would probably, if I would have to say one way or another, I would say no, he didn't, because of this reason. Parchment paper and ink were a very valuable commodity back in those days. And parchment paper and ink were very expensive. Just to give you an idea, with all the parchment paper that it took to write the books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, probably took up 1 year's wages to purchase that much parchment paper. So it was very expensive. So he may have just written this conclusion, verses 11 and beyond, in large letters. We don't know for sure, but I doubt seriously if he wrote the entire letter in large letters. But even with all this said about Paul and Paul penning and Paul writing the letters, it is what he writes that's important. Amen? It's what he's writing, and that's what we're going to look at. So let's look at the remainder of our text, and it's just two more verses. Let's look at verse number 12. He writes this: "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." There's two main themes that run through the conclusion of this letter. Theme number one, the desire to make a good showing. And theme number two, so that they will not be persecuted. Today we're going to focus just on the first one, the desire to make a good showing. We're going to talk about that. And then next week, are you ready for this? Next week, when we conclude the book of Galatians, yes, 47 weeks in the book of Galatians, well, I think, who knows, it might be 48, then we'll cover the second theme, they will not be persecuted. So let's talk about the first one, the desire to make a good showing. False teachers always have and always will have their motives for doing what they do. And there are many motives why they do that. And they're all centered around one thing. And that one thing is themselves. Their motives are always about self. So let's look at some verses in the Bible that tell us that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Peter writes this: "Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed," you notice I have that bold and underlined, and that's where your focus is at. "And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Motive number one, why do false teachers do what they do? They do it for financial gain. I like the words that the King James Bible uses. They do it for filthy lucre. Oh, I love those two words. They do it for filthy lucre. They do it for financial gain. They would stand up in front of a congregation, and in so many words, they say this. I don't know if they point or not, but they would say this: "I want your money." That's really what it comes down to. Motive number one, financial. Motive number two, from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. He's writing to the elders of the churches, and he says this: "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain," sordid means dishonest gain, "but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." Motive number two for false teachers doing what they do, it could be for authoritative power. They want to lord their authority over the congregation. It's almost as if the person standing up here would say something like this: "Church, just be submissive and do what I tell you to do." That's how they want to lord their authority over you. A second motive for the false teachers. And the third one, and we see right back here in Galatians 6:12. They desire to make a good showing. Desire to make a good showing. And we're really going to focus on this, the remainder of this message. In other words, as if they say, "Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I have accomplished. I. Popularity. They do it for popularity. One thing I can say for certain is this. Have you ever heard of the word narcissist or narcissism? Narcissists have always been a part of society. Well, what is a narcissist? The definition's on the inside of your bulletin, top right-hand corner, but it's also up here on the screen. A narcissist, according to Webster, an extremely self-centered person who has an exaggerated sense of self-importance. And these false teachers in Galatia were narcissists. Trust me. Many of the Pharisees in the time of Jesus were narcissists also. They were self-centered and they had an exaggerated sense of self-importance. People throughout the ages have always been narcissists to some degree or another. And Jesus has no problem whatsoever calling out these people. And he calls them hypocrites. So let's look at this narcissism that Jesus found in the Pharisees. These are all from the Sermon on the Mount. They are all from Matthew chapter 6. And the first one, these are the words of Jesus, and he says this. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Number one, in their giving, the Pharisees wanted to be honored by men. Jesus makes a second point. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Number two, in their praying, they wanted to be seen by men. Matthew 6:16. The words of Jesus, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Number three, in their fasting, they wanted to be noticed by men. All there on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, in their giving, in their praying, and in their fasting, the Pharisees wanted to be honored, they wanted to be seen, and they wanted to be noticed by men. Look at me, everybody. Or as they would say in the South, look at me, y'all. That, my friends, is a narcissist. But they weren't called narcissists back in those days. Believe it or not, I looked this up. That word only came into being in 1917, the word narcissist. There, now you know, now you can go on Jeopardy and get that question right. Narcissist became a word in 1917. But here you have Jesus, the mild and meek and loving and sweet Jesus. He's calling these people names. He's calling them hypocrites. Jesus, you can't say that. That's hate speech, Jesus. You know, Jesus, that there are special interest groups today who, although they preach tolerance, will not tolerate your kind of talk. Jesus, get with the program. And the truth, because Jesus always spoke the truth, took Jesus right to the cross. And we are told to take up our cross too. Taking a stand for Jesus is not going to be very popular today. So get ready, folks, because when you do, persecution is coming. So what about these false teachers in Galatia? Well, it's pretty straightforward. There's our final two verses, 12 and 13. They were boasting about their accomplishments within their congregations and what they did. They convinced many in the churches at Galatia that circumcision was a requirement for salvation. It's almost as if these false teachers in Galatia were saying this. Look, I saved all these people from damnation by telling them that they must be circumcised. If it wasn't for me correcting that false teaching of that guy Paul, then all these people would be hopelessly lost. Look what I've done. I saved them. So people, aren't you glad I showed up? That's pretty much what these false teachers were saying. They desired to make a good showing. But unfortunately, we know it's just the opposite, don't we? These false teachers are teaching that contributing human works was necessary along with what Jesus already has done. And that, my friends, I've said it a zillion times over the last 46 weeks, is a false gospel. And those who teach and those who believe a false gospel, Paul says, are anathema. They are eternally condemned. Chapter 1, he goes back and he says this, I can't believe that you're listening to a false gospel that really isn't a gospel at all. Who has bewitched you, Galatians? And we know this, that Paul is right, and these false teachers are eternally wrong. So Paul wants to bring to everyone's attention that in true narcissistic form, that these false teachers are hypocrites because by forcing the people to keep the law, they don't even keep the law themselves. No, wait a second. Isn't that the definition of a hypocrite? A person who tells you to do one thing but doesn't do that themselves? And it's just like the Pharisees. They want to be noticed by men. They want to be honored by men. They want to be seen by men. They want to be elevated above everybody else for their accomplishments. In today's world, we see a similar thing going on. Not in every church, but in some churches. Pastors want to look good in the eyes of the congregation, and pastors want to look good in the eyes of other churches and in the eyes of other pastors, and pastors and preachers want to look good in the eyes of their denomination if they are denomination affiliated. And they certainly want to look good in the eyes of the community. So I'm going to share this little personal testimony with you about how people want to look good based upon their accomplishments. I was an associate pastor at the Nazarene Church in Waynesboro for almost 6 years. We had to report numbers to the district on a regular basis. Numbers of how many people were attending the church every Sunday morning and throughout the week. Numbers on how many people were baptized. Numbers of how many people were saved under our ministry. And numbers of how much money the church brought in. Now you might say, well, the denomination wants to know. Let me be perfectly honest with you. With some of those churches, not all of the churches, it became an unspoken competition. Yes. Who could have the biggest church with the most people? And you saw the numbers getting elevated. And you see the numbers that your church is reporting. And you say to yourself, I didn't see that many people. And who can be the richest church in the district? Who's bringing in the most money? And who could have the most people baptized and the most people saved in their church? Oh, we had this revival and we had 100 people saved in our church this past weekend. How many did you have? Folks, this goes on and this happens. And it becomes a competition. And that was just one of the many reasons why Mikey had to move on. I just couldn't take that competition any longer. Churches who do that, they want to boast in your flesh. And that's the title of the message here this morning. Because what you do in your giving and in your attendance and in your salvation and in your baptisms makes me look really good. Thank you. Because I want to look good. Because I want to boast in your flesh. Quite often I run into friends from former churches and people I know from the past who ask me this question. Well, Mike, is your church growing? And I know what they are looking for. They want to know if the congregation has gone from whatever it was when I started here up to some fabulous number and they're standing room only. Folks, let me just tell you this, and I've told you this before. Numbers are not, and never have been, a concern of mine. If 10 people show up, I preach to 10 people. If 100 people show up, I preach to 100 people. It doesn't change. I'm a one-trick pony. Say the same thing week after week. It doesn't change. I will focus on the depth of the theology of what I preach. And I will trust that God will work on and focus on the breadth of the people who show up. Numbers are not my concern. It's not my concern. But that makes it simple. I don't have to report anything to anybody. Because it's really nobody's business. It's the way I look at it. Does a pastor or a teacher that you know do what they do to make a good showing? And folks, that includes me. Okay? I'm part of this group here too. Do I do what I do to make a good showing? You have to answer that yourself. Because here's the answer. If a pastor or a teacher in a church today is focused on money, if they're focused on power and authority, or if they're focused on popularity, then there is a very good chance that that pastor is a false teacher. And you better watch out for what that person starts telling and preaching. It's just like the false teachers in Galatia. And if you answer that, yes, I know of somebody. And if so, then there's a 100% chance that that pastor is not only a false teacher, but that pastor is a narcissist. And he's only thinking about one thing, himself. The focus is never on a person, and it's never on a pastor, and it's never on a teacher. The focus is always on one thing, the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you. The cross of Jesus Christ. And the person standing up here wasn't the person hanging on that cross. And when they are, then maybe we can start worshiping them. But salvation's already been provided. Amen? Through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's where we're going to go next week, talking about the cross of Christ, and possibly finish this exciting series on the book of Galatians. On a very positive note, the cross of Christ, and that's all that's necessary. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.